Our God and Father, we just thank thee again for the wonderful day that we've enjoyed today, and we just think of this meeting that we have before us, and the opportunity that we have for thee to speak to our hearts directly, through two or three of the prophets, and we just pray that thy Spirit would have the liberty needed to take from thy word and provide for us today a word from thyself for the moment. We just commit the time to thee for thy help and thy care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This past week has been wonderful beyond any expectation that I could have ever imagined. Every year after year, the Lord just pours out blessing upon us in this week, and this year, I think He exceeded Himself. It is absolutely amazing. And, you know, we look at these times fondly as we think of them as a foretaste of home, and certainly they are. We experience fellowship one with another that it goes beyond any fellowship that we could ever enjoy in a worldly relationship with those that we come into contact with at school or at work. They're deep and meaningful because they're founded in Christ. And I was just thinking that another way that we can enjoy a foretaste of home is when we consider Christ together and His glory and His loveliness. You know, many of the hymns, this hymn that we just sang, spoke of that coming day when we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. What a wonderful day that will be, and I just would like to share a few things with you from Scripture about the glories of Christ. You know, there was a man named Samuel Rutherford who lived in the 1600s, and when he was being described by another, I can't remember the names exactly, but one spoke of the bishop of somebody and said, you know, this man showed me the majesty of God, but Samuel Rutherford showed me the loveliness of Christ. How wonderful that is. And what an opportunity we have. If the Lord has laid something on our hearts that gives us to see just a little bit of the loveliness of Christ, to share it with others, that we would experience that foretaste of home and the glories of Christ. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 26. Recently back home in our Sunday school reading, we have been going through Exodus, now into Leviticus and the offerings. And it's been a really wonderful time. You know, in the past, there have been those that have a real gift at taking some of these pictures that we have in the Old Testament of the tabernacle and the offerings and really bringing out their significance and how they pertain to Christ. Because all of those things pertain to Christ. They're all pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've always coveted that ability to really ferret out those things that we see there in the tabernacle and in the temple and the construction of it and the offerings and how they really bring out the Lord Jesus Christ. And this past time as we went through Exodus, there was something that stood out to me that hasn't stood out to me before. And I just wanted to share it with you that maybe it would be a little bit of a opportunity to consider together the loveliness of Christ. In numerous occasions in Exodus, when we talk about the tabernacle, there's a color pattern that's borne out. And in Exodus chapter 26, talking about curtains within the tabernacle. And it says in verse 1, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work, thou shalt make them. And then we go over to verse 31. It's speaking about the veil. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work with cherubims. It shall be made. And then if we go down to verse 36. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. You know, that color scheme is found in these curtains for the tabernacle. You would have seen that color as you came through the front gate of the tabernacle into the courtyard, in the gate and in the curtains that you would pass through into the entrance of the tabernacle, and then again if you were to go from the courtyard into the holy place, you would again pass through a curtain with those same colors. And then if you were to pass from the holy place into the holiest of holies, there was the veil. And the veil also was characterized by those same colors. Well, what do those colors mean? What's their significance? Well, I believe they bear out the glories of Christ in their different aspects. The blue speaks to us of His heavenly glory. The purple speaks to us of His royal glory. The scarlet speaks to us of His redemptive or atoning glory. And the fine twine linen speaks to us of His moral glory. Each one of them beautiful in their own aspect. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. You know, the Lord Jesus, it says, keep your finger here. You don't need to turn with this to me. I'm going to read in Philippians chapter 2. I find this so remarkable. Philippians chapter 2, the end of verse 5, it says, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus, from an eternity past, was, as we were speaking of earlier today, in the bosom of the Father, and He had immense heavenly glory. And you know what? He set that glory aside. He set His heavenly glory aside and came down into this earth, became a man, and that glory was hidden and shrouded. That heavenly glory was not seen except for one time. In Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 9, sorry. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. In verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. This is the only time that I'm aware of in which the Lord Jesus Christ's heavenly glory was displayed. The rest of His time here on this earth, it was shrouded and hidden. He set it aside for the duration of His time here. That's the blue in those tabernacle curtains and in the veil. They're also seen in the garments of the priests. That same color scheme was there, the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twined linen. Well, the purple speaks to us of Christ in his royal glory. We turn to Luke chapter 9. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 19, I believe. Yeah, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he was come nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man say to you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This is the Lord who we know from Philippians chapter 2 that God has given a name which is above every name. And yet here, again, in this path, he didn't experience the royal glory that he so deserved as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was despised. He was blasphemed. They put on him, in one gospel it talks about a scarlet robe, and in another gospel it says a purple robe. And they mocked him. They mocked his royal glory. But here, God showed us the royal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as he descended from the Mount of Olives and came down into Jerusalem. His atoning or redemptive glory is much more difficult to tap into. If we turn to John chapter 19, well, before we turn to John 19, turn to Matthew chapter 27. You know, we're very well familiar with the story of the cross and how the Lord Jesus went there and he was buffeted and spit upon and had that crown of thorns placed upon his head and it was driven into his brow. How the hairs from his face were plucked away and people spit in his face. You know, that was a significant thing. And I don't want to take away from that in any way. But the Lord Jesus, when he was suffering in that way, leading up to the cross, was suffering at the hands of man for righteousness' sake. But that isn't when he atoned for our sins. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those 3 hours of darkness were the time when the Lord Jesus atoned for our sins. And so, how do you see the glory in the midst of the darkness of those 3 hours? Well, you see the result. And that was the Lord Jesus' resurrection. Because in his resurrection, it was God putting his stamp of approval on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we go to John chapter 19, John chapter 20, we know of how Mary Magdalene and others came to the tomb, Simon Peter, and they found the sepulcher empty. And the angels said, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead?" And let's just read in John chapter 20 and verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Verse 19, that then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. How could he say, Peace be unto you? It goes back to Isaiah chapter 53, where it says, For he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. That's how the Lord Jesus could come into the midst of the disciples and say those words, Peace be unto you. I don't know that that bears out in fullest measure the atoning glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that all we see is the result of the atoning glory, manifested in his resurrection and the words that he said and following. Well, what about his moral glory? Was that ever shrouded? That fine twined linen that we read about, that was the fabric of his life. It was impossible for that glory to be hidden in any way in his life. every single aspect of his life here on this earth bore out that moral glory. We could go and we could read about his interaction with the woman at the well. We could go and we could read about the woman that was taken in adultery and his interaction with those women. We could look at the ones that said, that spoke about, wondered at his gracious words. And they said, never a man spake like this man. All of his life bore out that fine twine linen of his moral glory. Well, I just wanted to share these few things with you. Again, we've had a wonderful week. We've had an opportunity to have a foretaste of home. And I would just encourage each one of you to take opportunity when the Lord lays on your heart something that bears out the loveliness of Christ, whether it be in the tabernacles or the offerings or the temple construction or in the moral glories of Christ's life as he walked here on this earth. Take the opportunity to share them with one another. That's what refreshes our soul. In John, the Lord came and washed his disciples' feet, and he gave us the charge to do the same. How do we wash one another's feet? It's been said, it's by presenting Christ to each other. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Brethren, what a wonderful opportunity we have to consider the glories of Christ and his loveliness and share them with one another for the purpose of refreshment.